We read the Word of God from Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. We consider as our text tonight the first seven verses, which I'm not going to reread. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 1 through 7. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of verse 1 of our text are to be connected with verse 13. The apostle in verse 1 does not finish his thought, but he interrupts that thought in order that he might speak about the mystery of Jesus Christ. The thought of verse 1 is, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles desire that you Gentiles faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. The apostle Paul, therefore, informs us and the Ephesians that he was in prison. He was in prison for no other reason than that he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he preached that gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It is not at all improbable that the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the apostle Paul personally had sought to undermine the ministry and effectiveness of the apostle Paul in his preaching by pointing to that imprisonment as a divine punishment to Paul, and to point out that that imprisonment was proof that Paul was no servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore to undermine the work of Paul in building the church by preaching the gospel, pointing to that imprisonment as a sign of divine disapproval of what the apostle was doing. That is not at all improbable because the opposition to Paul and his ministry came particularly in Ephesus and the area that surrounded Ephesus. Ephesus had been a snake pit of opposition all through the apostle's ministry. He makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 16, which he wrote to Ephesus, or rather from Ephesus, and he makes that clear, does the writer Luke, in the book of Acts. Ephesus was the center of opposition to the apostles' ministry. It was as though all of that opposition that had trailed the apostle Paul and hounded him all through his other missionary journeys all over the world came together in Ephesus. Furthermore, it was his association with a Gentile from Ephesus, Trophimus, while he was in Jerusalem, that was the direct cause of his imprisonment. There were Jews who had opposed Paul all through his preaching in Ephesus. And when Paul went up to Jerusalem, those Jews followed Paul. And when they saw Paul associating with Trophimus, then they whipped up opposition and whipped up a mob of opposition to Paul through the slanderous charge that Paul had defiled the temple by bringing Trophimus into that temple. And so now he was in prison. And it's typical of the devil and of his wicked instruments that they seek to silence the gospel by muzzling the servants of the Lord and bringing for reproach on those servants some superficial thing. They search high and low, and they search with a candle to find something that they might hold forth before the world as proof that this man can be no servant of the living God. This man cannot preach in the name of God, and this man's message is not to be believed as the gospel of God. So here, they sought to bring a reproach on the apostle Paul and to undermine the preaching of Paul. They said, as it were, see, Paul's in prison. Paul presumptuously took upon himself to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. All of Paul's work in preaching the gospel and building the church was not the work of God, but was the work of a man. Maybe a very gifted man, but the work of a man nonetheless. God does not speak through him. Christ does not come by means of him. Paul speaks of himself. And Paul turns that on its head. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wears his imprisonment as a badge of honor. He wears his imprisonment as a badge of honor from Jesus Christ himself, that because he preached Christ among the Gentiles, for that reason and for no other, Paul was in prison. So now, he did all that. He preached the gospel. He endured the reproach of his imprisonment. He endured all of that because God had called Paul to preach the mystery of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. Paul now, as it were, interrupts this thought of his imprisonment. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of my commission that I have received from God, a commission that I received from God to preach the mystery of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. What Paul did, and really what every true minister of the gospel is doing, is to preach the mystery of Jesus Christ. Paul bores in on what is the essence of true gospel preaching. What is the work of that gospel preaching? What is the message that that gospel preaching brings? And by which that gospel preaching builds the church, it is the mystery of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't, and the gospel preaching isn't a fine message. The gospel preaching is not the word of man. The gospel preaching is very much a revelation from God. A word from God. A revelation from God to make known the mystery of Christ. And it's by that act, the act of making known the mystery of Jesus Christ, that God builds His church. You see, the mystery of Jesus Christ is not only a message. The mystery of Jesus Christ is a reality. It's a reality that God is doing in the world. It's a reality that God is doing in the world through the gospel. He is building. He's making real. He's bringing to pass. He's fulfilling His purpose to establish, to build, to grow the church of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ. So let's consider this text under that theme, the mystery of Christ. Notice the idea of this. Notice, secondly, that it was hidden and now it's revealed. And notice, finally, a minister of it. The apostle mentions in the text that he wrote previously in few words concerning the mystery of Jesus Christ. When he says that he wrote previously in few words, he is referring to what he had written previously in the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians. Particularly, he is referring to what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where he wrote concerning the mystery of God's will. That mystery of God's will was that God ordained before the foundation of the world that He would unite all things in Jesus Christ, that He would redeem the world fallen in sin and lying under the curse, that world that had been torn apart by sin, by division, by strife, by enmity, that world that lay now groaning under the curse. He would redeem that world, and He would unite that world all together in one head, Jesus Christ. The mystery of God's will fundamentally is Christ. Christ Jesus as the head of all things. And the Apostle Paul now zeroes in on that. He calls the mystery of God's will simply the mystery. And he calls the mystery of Christ. And when he calls that mystery of Christ the mystery of Christ, he means that that mystery, as to its essence, is Jesus Christ. It is Christ as the wonder of God's grace. Christ as He is God made flesh. Christ as He is the perfect union in His own person of God and man. Christ as He is the first begotten of all creatures. Christ as He is the first begotten from the dead. Christ as God made Him first in His eternal counsel in order that all things might serve Jesus Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. And the mystery of God's will, then, being Jesus Christ, is the mystery of God for the final redemption and reunion of all things in Jesus Christ. The mystery of Christ fundamentally is not any different from the mystery of God's will. The mind of God, the wisdom of God, and the purpose of God with the creation of the world, but you understand also with the fall of the world, the wisdom of God and the mind of God when He created this perfect world. This world with all of the angels in heaven, and this world with Adam as the king of creation, with this beautiful garden. This world that wasn't marred by sin at all, in which there was no evil. This world that was perfect. This world then that God ordained to fall into sin, to be torn apart. The world then upon which and in which came manifold sin and evil and wickedness and war and strife and famine and death. God's purpose for the creation of the world and the fall of the world and all the history of the world is that all things might be gathered up into Jesus Christ. For that purpose He made. For that purpose He ordained the fall. For that purpose He controls all things still. The entire created world, the cosmos, with the heaven and the earth and the heaven of heavens, and with the sun and the moon and the stars, and inhabited by the millions and millions of creatures, in all-encompassing and all-embracing union in Jesus Christ, rational creatures, men and angels, and irrational brute creatures, the beasts and the fish and the birds, and the inanimate things, the trees and the dirt and the rocks and the stars and the sun and the moon, the whole creation to be wrapped up, joined perfectly, made one complete whole creation with no division, with no sin, with no sorrow, with no strife, with no war, perfect in Christ. And you have to add to that the idea of harmony, that there will be a perfect peace and harmony in that creation. Each creature in its God-ordained place. Each creature perfectly related to the other creature. In an ascending order, each creature reaching up to the pinnacle, the head, Jesus Christ. So that all will be Christ. That's the mystery. That all will be Christ. All will be suffused with the Spirit of Christ, animated by that Spirit. All consecrated to Him. All in His power. All to serve the glory of the triune God through the heart of Jesus Christ. And so all will serve Christ, and all that all serve God. All will glorify Christ in order that all perfectly show forth the praises of God in Jesus Christ. That does not appear. You can't see that with the eye. You can never know that. And if a man is ignorant of that, he perishes in his sin. To know the mystery of God is to receive the knowledge of what God is doing in the world. To know the mystery of God is to know that Christ. To know that Christ in His saving power and His grace. To know that Christ in His animating Spirit. To know that Christ as one's own Christ. But to be ignorant of it is to perish. And belonging, therefore, to that mystery is the ingathering of the Gentiles and the joining of the Gentiles with the Jews to make one church joined to Jesus Christ. You might say belonging to that mystery is to give the knowledge of that mystery to those whom God has ordained to that knowledge. And so the apostle then defines further this mystery of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, "This is the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." Belonging to the mystery of Jesus Christ is that that mystery might be made known to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might be gathered in, and that there might be one new man, one new church, one glorious temple of the living God. If you can imagine the relationship between these two things, there is that mystery of God in Jesus Christ for the final reunion of all things, and the beating heart of that is Christ and His church. Or if you can imagine the one new creation that God will make, then belonging to that is a glorious city, a beautiful, huge temple that God is building in the middle of that creation that is Christ and His church. And in order to do that, God ordained the gathering in of the Gentiles, that the Gentiles, He says, will be fellow heirs, that the Gentiles would be brought in, that those whom God suffered to walk in the ignorance of their mind, in the blackness of their heart for thousands of years, that they would be brought in and made fellow heirs with the Jews, that they would sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with Abraham and with Solomon and with David and with all the prophets. And they would be heirs with them of the inheritance of God, to know Christ as their Christ, to know God as their God, to have the knowledge of their salvation, to know that they are heirs of eternal life. The Gentiles will be brought in, and that they be of the same body, that they be formed and fashioned into one body that is the church of Jesus Christ, that they be incorporated into God's holy family. He says to be made partakers of the promise that is in Christ. The promise that is in Christ is simply this, that God is their God, that God will make with them an eternal covenant of grace, that God will be the God of them and their seed, that God will make them partakers of all the riches in Christ Jesus, that God will give them eternal life. Belonging to what God is doing in the world is the building of that church. And the apostle says, by the gospel. That belongs to the mystery. How does God work this astounding, mysterious, ineffable work? How does God bring to pass that all of these Gentiles are built in, brought in, and all of these Gentiles are made partakers of the promise of Christ, that God becomes their God and Christ becomes their Christ, that they receive salvation, that they are formed into this temple of the living God by the gospel? It is the will of God. It belongs to the ordinance of God. It is a law of God that man may not transgress, and against which man may allege nothing, that God will work this by the gospel. It's an ordinance of God. It's the will of God, and it's the purpose of God that men will be gathered in and formed into the temple of the living God through the preaching of other men. And that too, it would be by the gospel. Not the law. The law will never build God's church. Not by a social message. A social message will never build God's church. Not by some fine instruction in how to order your life, a 12 steps to the happy and blessed life that will never build God's church. Not even by an engaging, gripping, or emotionally moving message that will never build God's church. It is the ordinance of God, the law of God, the commandment of God, and the purpose of God, against which man may not transgress, against which nothing may be alleged, that God will build His church by the gospel. The gospel that is the unfolding, the gospel that is the revelation, the gospel that is the announcement of what God has done in Jesus Christ, that God has come in Jesus Christ and become man, that God has heaped upon Jesus Christ all the transgressions of all His people, that God has taken away at the cross of Jesus Christ all their guilt. He's washed away all their pollution. He's gained for them all the blessings, benefits of salvation. The gospel that presents Jesus Christ before the world as God's only way of salvation. The gospel that calls and summons all who hear that word to believe it, to come to Jesus Christ, to turn from their sins. The gospel that promises all who do that they will be saved, received in mercy, be made partakers of Christ, a fellow heir with the saints. The gospel. That warns everyone who hears that if he turned from it in disdain, if he will turn his ear deaf and his eye blind and his heart hard, if he will not believe the gospel, that he will be damned. By that word, God builds His church. The revelation in the preaching of the gospel of the mystery of God in Christ. And it's that gospel, you see, the gospel, as it goes out, that as it were creates the opposition. All the world lies at peace in its sin, its ignorance, and its darkness until the gospel comes. And the gospel, as it were, stirs up all the mud and all the muck and all the hatred and all the opposition of the world turns against it. Because that gospel utterly condemns man. That gospel makes man nothing in the building of God's church. That gospel declares that God will build His church. That gospel declares Christ as the only way of salvation. That gospel declares faith to be the only instrument of salvation. And that gospel makes man absolutely nothing. Men hate it. Besides, that gospel, when that gospel came into the world, that gospel declared something that had never been known before. That God would gather in the Gentiles to make them His people. Those who hated Him, those who were His enemies, those who were aliens from the covenants of promise and the commonwealth of Israel, those that were the filth and the offscouring of the world, God would gather them and make them His people. That scandalized the church. The apostles could hardly be convinced of it. Peter had to receive a rebuke from God Himself. And God had to shake the house of Cornelius where Peter preached before he believed it. There had to be a controversy that tore the church to smithereens and settled at the Jerusalem Council before the church received that God would bring in the Gentiles. And still there was trouble, for Peter was carried away in his dissimulation to separate from the Gentiles. And Barnabas and the whole multitude followed him, till Paul stand in the breach, rebuked Peter to his face. God will gather the Gentiles by the gospel. Not the law. Not the ordinances. They don't mark anymore the boundary of the people of God. They don't mark anymore the sphere of the operations of the grace of God. The gospel does. Wherever the gospel is preached, there is God. There is Christ. There is the church. A gospel that declares that God will save His people by faith alone. By grace alone. Without any works. Lest any man boast. By that, God builds His church. And so too today, wherever the gospel comes, there is the revelation of the mystery of God in Jesus Christ. There God builds His church. And that's a sure and certain thing. There's no doubt about it. You can't say where the gospel comes, the gospel fails. It doesn't. The gospel in the revealing of the mystery of God in Jesus Christ and the building of God's church never fails. Where that gospel comes, that gospel will build God's church. There's no doubt about it. And where that gospel comes to, you have to say that. That gospel will cut off all that is not church. Gospel will do that too. But the main point and the main purpose of the gospel is to build His church. To gather in those Gentiles, to make them partakers and fellow heirs. It's caused them to sit down in the church of God with all His saints. The gospel. And that purpose of God, you understand, to gather in the Gentiles and to form them into the church of the living God, that was hidden for a long time. That was hidden and now that's revealed. That was hidden all through the Old Testament. No one never knew that was God was going to do. The mystery of Jesus Christ, which is the church of the living God, that mystery of Jesus Christ was like a father who is building something in a woodshed. And every now and then he'll tell his children, "Dad, what are you doing there in that woodshed? I'm building something very wonderful. You're going to love it when you see it. It's going to be grand." And every now and then he'll give them a little peek through the windows of that woodshed, the dusty windows, and they can see inside that he's building something, but it's covered with a tarp. It wasn't hidden in this sense that no one knew about it, but no one knew what the form of that mystery would be. No one understood exactly what God was doing in the world. It wasn't revealed, as the apostle says, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. You have to understand, God could have revealed that mystery immediately after the fall. God could have revealed that mystery immediately after the flood. But for 4,000 years, that mystery remained hidden in the counsel of God. And all kinds of people passed through the world. Millions and millions. How many millions of people passed through the world before Christ came? And even when Christ came, how many millions and millions of people passed through the world
before that gospel came to this particular people and that particular people and called them out of darkness into God's marvelous light. God suffered them to stay in their wretchedness, to perish in their ignorance and in their sin. For many years, God confined Jesus Christ to a single family. And when God was choosing which family to reveal Christ to, He chose a man that was half dead and his wife that was past years. And then He only gave them one son. And almost laughably, He said, I will make of you a great nation. And then when He made that nation, He built around that nation a huge wall of enmity. So that that nation existed in the world always in peril. As it were, existing by the skin of their teeth. Small among all the nations of the world. God did not choose the mightiest of the nations. God chose the smallest of them all, the least desirable. He said about them that they were rebellious and stiff-necked. And it was not as though He did not reveal to Israel that He would soon bring in all the nations. Noah prophesied of it. God will enlarge the tents of Shem. And God said to Abraham, I will call you Abraham because you're going to be the father of many nations. And David said by Amos that God would build the dilapidated hut of David. And he said by Isaiah that God would make Israel jealous because God would go with Jesus Christ to a people of a strange tongue. And he saw, did Isaiah in a vision, Jerusalem with all the nations of the world streaming up to it, bringing their glory into it with the kings of the earth. And he saw the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross. And he saw Him drawing all nations unto Him. And David sang of it frequently in the Psalms that God would call the nations up to Zion. And there are even concrete examples of that in the Old Testament. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet. But God went only to the widow of Zarephath, a Canaanite. And there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet. But God went to Naaman, healed a Syrian. But it was all veiled. It was all even revealed in the language of the Old Testament. The nations would come up to Zion. The nations would worship God in the temple. And now God reveals, with the coming of Christ, to His apostles and holy prophets, what His purpose is. His purpose to gather in the Gentiles and form them into a glorious temple, a single body, the church of the living God. That must be revealed. And you know what that means. I can tell you all about it tonight. But if that doesn't touch your heart, it's just words in the air. Revelation is a gracious act of God for your and my salvation to make known Christ in us. To attain to the knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ, which is to attain to the knowledge of Christ and of God and of your salvation, is a gracious act of God. Man cannot attain to it. The mystery of God in Christ is a deep secret. A deep secret of God that only God can reveal. It must be given to a human being. It must be revealed to them. Otherwise, they have eyes and they see not, and ears have they, but they hear not, and hearts they have, but they do not understand. The knowledge of the mystery and the salvation that comes by it is by revelation. It is by a gracious act of God to make known Christ unto an individual. And the apostle says here that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery. That word that God made known, and then the apostle says later on that when you read, you may understand my knowledge. My knowledge. That revelation of God, that act of God to make known Christ to an individual, gives knowledge. And that knowledge, you understand, is not an intellectual apprehension of Christ. But that word knowledge means a coming together. So if you have two streams, those streams come together to form a mighty stream. And the apostle says that by revelation God made known unto him the mystery of Christ so that he had knowledge of it. And what the apostle means by that is all of the streams of God and the knowledge of God that comes into sacred scripture, they all come together. They all come together in the mind and the heart and the soul so that one understands Christ. He sees Christ in everything. The apostle was a world-renowned scholar of the Bible. No one knew the Bible more than him. He would have led the Jewish world. You would have read about him in the history books. The greatest Jewish rabbi that ever lived. He knew the Bible backwards and he knew the Bible forwards. He knew it inside and he knew it out. But he was utterly ignorant of Christ. And so he knew nothing. And God revealed Christ to him. God graciously showed Christ to him. And made known Christ to him. And what God was doing in Jesus Christ for the gathering of people from the Gentiles. And as it were, all those streams that he knew of the Bible, they all came together in his mind. And he understand, now I know what God is doing. I know God is my God. I know Christ is my Christ. I know what his purpose is. And that revelation that God gave to Paul, he says, was for the purpose that we know. He says that. God by revelation made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote in few words. He set down his knowledge in the Bible. We are bound now to our knowledge of the revelation of God to the Bible. We're bound to what he wrote, which when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now what does he mean there? By that word read, you have to understand give attendance to. When you give attendance to what I wrote, you will understand my knowledge of the mystery. And he doesn't mean there when you read and you give attendance to what I wrote, you will understand how profound a sense I have of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't mean that at all. He means this. When you give attendance to what I wrote, you will attain to, you will receive the same insight that I have of the mystery of Christ. Paul taught those things. He preached those things in order that we might know. And that knowledge that God gives through the preaching of the mystery of Jesus Christ, that knowledge that was hidden and now is revealed, the very hiding of it and the fact that it cannot be known any other way than by revelation, that God must give it so that when the preaching of it comes, God causes us to understand Jesus Christ, to see Christ, to know Christ, to believe in Christ. He magnifies there the free grace and mercy of God. All men, and I would say this is the regnant view today of the preaching of Christ. We have to hurry up and send Christ into all the earth because we have to give all men a chance to be saved. We got to give all men a chance to hear it. No, we don't. For 4,000 years, God Himself shut Christ up among a little nation in a tiny corner of the world. And all the world perished. And in that, God magnified His sovereignty and His free grace. Why Israel? Were they worthy? Did they deserve it? Did they earn it? That the gospel came to them? No. It was because God had set His love on them and He had chosen them as His own good pleasure. And the same thing is true today. The apostle talks about that mystery being hidden and now revealed. The fact that you can only know Christ by revelation. Even when the preaching comes, you only hear Christ in it. And you only know Christ in it by revelation. And that magnifies the free grace of God, the sovereignty of God. And that's a word to you tonight. The gospel came to you. The gospel has come to you. And the gospel comes to you to save you and me from our damning ignorance, from our folly, from our sin, to cause us to know Christ and what God is doing in the world, to make us partakers of the promise of God in Christ, fellow heirs with the saints and of the same body, to build us into a holy habitation of God. Why? Why you? Did you deserve it? That the gospel should come to you? You were better than some other people? Some other nation? Or some other kindred? You? The gospel came to you. And in the gospel, God makes known Christ to you strictly according to His sovereign purpose and will and by the power of His grace. So that when you give attendance to it, you understand Christ in it. You hear it. You believe it. You're saved by it. Hidden, revealed, all according to the eternal purpose of God. And in order that you might hear it, God sends out ministers to proclaim and make known the mystery of Christ. It was a very important thing for Paul that he was sent by God. First of all, it was a very important thing that he was sent by God because that was the end of God's own revelation of the mystery to him. Before God sent him, God revealed Christ to the Apostle Paul for his salvation. That's what that revelation was, first of all, for Paul. The revelation and his knowledge of Christ and the mystery of Christ was for his salvation. It saved him. He was utterly transformed by that knowledge. Don't you see that? That's what the knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ does. It utterly transforms somebody. Paul had a zeal for God that was not according to knowledge. He had a zeal for the law. He had a zeal for the traditions of his fathers. He had a zeal to persecute the church and Jesus Christ, and he did. And when God revealed his Son in him, God revealed Christ and the mystery of Christ to him and showed him Christ and what God was doing in Christ, it changed him completely. It changed him in his whole being, from the bottom of his heart to all that he did in his life. That's what the knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ does. It changes. It changes selfish, self-seeking, earthly-minded, materialistic, mammon-worshipping, sinful people into God-glorifying, Christ-centered, holy saints. It saves. It saves according to God's gracious purpose. And it saves according to God's effectual and mighty working. It saves. And having saved him, God gave him a commission of grace to the Gentiles. He says that he was made a minister of the mystery of Christ by the grace of God. And he says again that God gave him a dispensation of grace, or, if you will, a commission of grace to you-ward. After God had saved him, God called him to go preach Christ and the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles. And he went and he preached. And in none of that was he self-willed. When he went and where he went, he was not self-willed. But he went and where he went, he was sent according to God's purpose to gather in the Gentiles and to build God's church. And he went and where he was faithful to that commission, because he only ever preached Christ. He preached nothing but the gospel of the mystery of God in Jesus Christ. He went out and preached Christ as the one in whom God had put all things necessary for the salvation of the Gentiles. He went out and preached Christ, that no man can be saved apart of him. He called all men everywhere to faith and to repentance. He didn't preach the law or Moses or his own wisdom. He preached Christ and him crucified and God's will in Christ. And he says that was the commission of grace to you-ward. And he means this: when God sends out men to preach Christ, he does so according to his gracious purpose for his church, so that by means of that preaching of Christ, grace might come to them. Grace might work effectually in their hearts and their minds to reveal Christ in them, to make them partakers, the promise of God in Christ and fellow heirs with the saints. And God sent him to that. That's very important for him. God sent him. Why was that so important? That God sent him. So that all may know that the one through whom God speaks was sent of God and did not come of himself. So that they might be assured that the word that came to them was the word of God and not the word of man. Man's word cannot make you a partaker of Christ. Man's word cannot build you into a temple of the living God. Man's word cannot assure you of the love of God, of your salvation, and of your place in heaven. Man's word can do nothing. It must be God's word. And we must believe that the one who speaks to us was sent of God, or we will profit nothing from his words. We must believe that the preaching of the gospel that comes to us comes from God. We must believe that the man that we hear speaking to us was sent of God, or we will never give attendance. We will say, "Who is that man? Who does he think that he is? What does he think that he is doing?" And we will turn our ears from him. We must be convinced. This is why it was so important that Paul was sent of God. We must be convinced that the one who preaches is sent of God, or will never give attendance. Not giving attendance will never be enlightened. And not being enlightened, we will not be saved. So serious is the matter. That's because we must be convinced that the word that comes to us is the word of God. The word of God that works effectually and mightily in the church, in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts, in all our lives, to give to us the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, and to build us into God's holy temple. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that Thy Word might work powerfully and effectually in us to give the knowledge of our salvation, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of Thy purpose, the knowledge of Thee, our God, to build us up into Thy holy temple. We ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.